Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship on this fourth Sunday in Lent 2023. For those of you who have gathered in person, welcome. Such a lovely looking group of people, every one of you. For those gathered online, I think I would guess to say you're lovely too. Welcome. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, our production engineer, special musicians Barb Fuller and Marcia Hacker, and our chancel choir. Our liturgists today are Gail Sawyer and Deanne McCormick. I think we all like to say a big thank you for the generous donations of blankets and coats that came in last Sunday to go out to people that need them the most. Winter is not over, as we have experienced this week. And so Jody Washington, who was with us a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, brought Dave with her. She attended the Luton Rich neighborhood meeting on Thursday night. It's always my joy to try to be there. I usually am. And she made note to the whole neighborhood about our donations and wanted me to pass along her thank yous to all of you. Following the service, as usual, we will gather in the Friendship Center for food and fellowship. We have certainly been enjoying the ministry of Reverend Art Ritter, who, along with his wife Laura, has joined us for worship again today. He will lead us in our Lenten study beginning around noon, and so that you don't experience desperate hunger pangs. A light lunch, including sub sandwiches, have been brought in today very generously so that you will not go hungry, and Reverend Art will make sure that we don't leave spiritually hungry. We hope you can stay. This Saturday, the memorial service for Rex Sessions will be held right here in the sanctuary at 11 o'clock. I'm just going to suggest that it may be one of the larger gatherings that we've had in this way, and so those of you who Mayflower are planning on being here might want to get here just a little bit early. And following the service, all will be invited to a reception at the Lansing Country Club, where those of you who knew Rex and his family can share in the continued celebration of a life well lived. Next Sunday, there will be no Lenten study. And those who are interested in officially joining the Mayflower Church are encouraged to stay for a brief meeting of orientation for the membership ritual, which will occur on Easter Sunday. And as I have mentioned, there are others who have expressed their desire to join at a later time, and you will have that same opportunity if you'd like. We'll just simply let you know. If you're not familiar with the congregational way and wish to join, please contact me, and I will make arrangements to help you. Our Holy Week service, which is a little bit out there, but how quickly things come upon us. We will be having a Maundy Thursday service here at 7 o'clock, April 6th. And once again, Reverend Art Ritter will be our special speaker that night. The chancel choir and other special music will be presented, so put that date on your calendar. And we will not have a Good Friday service here. If you have another one you'd like to attend, that gives you the opportunity. Our theme today is Agents of Trust, and the scripture is Psalm 23. Let us now worship God.
The Lord is my Thank you, Marcia and Barb. That was beautiful. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Yes, we are slowly inching toward Easter, but as you have heard before, the journey is just as important as the destination. Today, our Lenten journey makes a stop at the best known and most loved chapter in all the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. It almost seems futile to find something that hasn't been said or thought about before. But as we think about why this psalm has meant so much to so many, especially when there has been a death, we are going to explore why this beloved passage in the scriptures can speak to us who are living. Here's a question. What is the most important thing in establishing and maintaining trust? As we enjoy the music, scripture, prayers, and the spoken word, let's flesh that out together. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our faithful friend, we have joyfully entered your gates with thanksgiving and praise. Thank you for all the reminders in this sanctuary of your promised presence among us. We feel the Spirit and experience the caring love expressed with each other within the beloved community. We thank you for your protection you have given us as our good shepherd and guardian of our souls. Help us to remember today that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Perhaps we have learned to trust you mostly because of how you sought us out when we went astray. Help us also to remember that as agents in this world of your love and care, we want to help others trust us so they can trust God. May it be so as we continue in this worship. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Upon his shoulders, I
Jesus said, "Freely have you received, freely give." We thank God for his bounteous and gracious gifts. We also stand in for those whose gifts might be, for whatever reason, few. Let us now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed, our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our good shepherd, we come to worship on this sunlit morn with joy in our hearts, even while we reflect on the somber aspects of our Lenten journey. We come also in anticipation of what is soon to happen as the flowers sprout and then bloom, as the tree near our parking lot explodes with radiant beauty, and as we transition this week into the hopeful and restoring season of spring. We also have joy, knowing that our Good Shepherd has provided, restored, guided, and protected our lives and our souls. Bring fresh illumination as we ask today, when we explore the most beloved passage in all of Scripture. Help us to never forgive, and even as we pray for those needs most recently in the news, to forget so easy the ones whose lives have still been disrupted, the first responders that have been on the scene and now become second responders for weeks and weeks and even months. For those still rebuilding lives and property from the damage of hurricanes, floods, and in communities where the cameras and crews have left, continue to be with all those who are sacrificing to help repair and rebuild. Bless the generous yet humble gift we send to the devastated peoples of Turkey and Syria. Be with the victims of yesterday's car pileup nearby on I-96. Thank you for the response of those nearby churches who instantly gave warmth, shelter, food, and helped provide transportation. Help us never to forget those who are on our prayer list and for those upon our hearts that we mention now. Help us now as we pray together the prayer you have taught and modeled. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Psalm 23. And this is a psalm which needs no introduction. I'm sure many of you could recite it by memory, and I, of course, learned it as a little girl in the King James Version. So I'm going to recite it with you in the King James Version this morning, and you just recite along with me if you would like to, or just listen. Let's do it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Faithful God, be with us now as we ponder once again scripture that has the deepest meaning and gives us the greatest hope. Amen. Well, it certainly can seem like an exercise in futility to add anything to a text that stands almost completely alone as the most beloved in all the Bible. Some of you, like my wife, memorized the King James Version of the psalm as a child. We have already heard, recited, and sung, and will yet again sing this theme today, as well as the psalm itself. The 23rd Psalm is the most requested scripture at funeral and memorial services. When standing beside the bed of a dying saint, the 23rd Psalm is often read to bring comfort and hope, not only to the dying, but for the comfort and assurance of those who remain. However, while we are still in the season of Lent, this is not a funeral, nor is it a memorial service. This is a worship service, and this scripture should be just as profitable for us, the living, or even more so than for one who might be standing on death's doorstep. Last Thursday evening during choir rehearsal, our music director, Barb Fuller, looked directly at me, and I wondered what she was going to say. And she said, "Pastor, if you don't talk about sheep during your Sunday sermon, I'm in deep trouble." Where's Barb? Oh, there she is. Okay. Well, Barb, you are not in deep trouble today, but I am going to talk about sheep. But even if I were not to talk about sheep, you would not be in trouble, Barb, because you do an incredible job choosing appropriate, beautiful, and very fitting music each Sunday, joined by your partner in crime, our lovely accompanist, and your talented cohorts in both of our choirs. Concerning sheep, and I can't help myself today, I have two trivia questions. This is just for what it's worth and a little tongue-in-cheek, but on the Andy Griffith Show, I'm sure many of you have watched it, maybe some of you watched it this week on MeTV or the other channel that it repeats. I'll ask the question, what food did Barney Fife indicate was Andy's favorite food? Anybody know or remember in a particular episode when Barney was trying to help Andy establish a girlfriend relationship with the teacher? Anybody remember that? Anybody know? Did I hear it? It was leg of lamb. That's exactly right. It was leg of lamb. And I suppose that would be on the menu coming up for some of you Easter Sunday. In fact, as I was preparing this sermon and thinking about this, I told my wife, I said, I think I'd like some leg of lamb on Easter. So I don't know if that's going to work out. I guess I'll have to buy it when I first. And because of the thought of all that's included in the production of sheep, most of you know my son Kyle is a foodie. And I called him yesterday and he was just ready to go with some information, and I asked him a number of questions about sheep production because he goes regularly out to a sheep farm, among many other things. He's a very big on farm to table. But I asked him about the meat that comes from a young sheep, which it would be called a lamb, and of course the meat that comes from that juvenile, which he said is under 2 years old, is lamb. And this may be obvious to some. I don't think I would have instantly known the answer to this question, but what is the name of the meat which comes from a mature sheep? Oh, I guess it's nice to have some smarter people up here. That's what you call preaching to the choir, because you need them sometimes, okay? Well, I do want to talk about sheep for the obvious reason that the setting is that of a shepherd with, in this case, his sheep. Sheep herding is an occupation which separates us from the harsh economic realities between 2,500 and 3,000 years ago in Palestine. However, there is still a vibrant sheep industry in the world which involves shepherding, although the nature of it in many ways has changed. The largest sheep producer in the world by far is the country of, anybody want to take a stab at that one? Good guesses, but folks, I'm here to tell you, by far and away, it's China. Just looked at those statistics this week. Australia is third because India has a big sheep industry, I just found out. And there is a significant sheep industry in the United States, with California and Texas as the largest producers. And I read some about sheep production in those states. Also found out that we have sheep production about 10% of what it was in 1942, and it dropped drastically in World War II. Some of your fathers or uncles might have known that they were served a lot of mutton in their meals ready to eat, and they didn't like it very well. And soon when they came home, they didn't want lamb, and of course mutton, and the tastes have changed, of course, for what it's worth. Michigan has a sheep industry with approximately 52,500 heads. And for what it's worth, we rank 21st in the nation in sheep production. I just know you were dying to hear that this morning. It's information that you just had to have. Well, the numbers have stabilized in sheep production. And economic forces, while they have drastically reduced the industry, there is an active lobby of farmers and producers who continue to produce mainly meat and wool. And I was curious about the largest of those two, whether sheep are produced more for their meat and wool or wool. And I was surprised to learn that 70% of that production is for meat rather than wool. And I read a lot about wool. One of the things I didn't know was that wool can keep you warm even when it's wet. Some of you all may also know, if you're a historian, that wool was the outfit uniform of choice during the Civil War, even when it was hot, because wool has the ability to breathe. Most of the rest of production, a small percentage would be milk. And again, my son told me that to get a half a gallon of good sheep's milk at a farmer's market, it costs about $8 to $9 because it's so valued. It's also valued for the production of ricotta cheese. So next time you go and have some ricotta cheese on whatever you choose to eat, it just might have come from sheep. For shepherds in ancient Israel, they too valued sheep for meat to eat, also meat offered as sacrificial offerings, and sheepskin so they could keep warm, milk, and they used the horns from the rams as shofars, kind of a long trumpet. I was actually in a service of worship one time where shofar horns were used as part of the celebration of music. It was a little different experience, but it worked. Well, what were the experiences of shepherds reflected in the imagery of this well-known psalm? First of all, shepherds, as was the case of David, were almost always the youngest member of the family, sometimes being just a child. You may remember when David was chosen king, after all of his brothers showed up and they didn't pass the muster, they said, go out and get the little kid out there as a shepherd. And they brought him in and he became king. Our modern Western society has a romanticized image of the shepherd, an image to which a casual reading of this psalm has unfortunately contributed. The life of a Middle Eastern shepherd then and now has never been easy, sedate, sedentary, like some of the images we get in this psalm. We who live in the fertile American Midwest picture sprawling, flat, green fields that go on as far as the eye can see. In fact, much of the land utilized by shepherds in Israel was on terrain that was typically rocky and hilly. In the summer, there was very little rain, and even when the rainy months of winter came, some areas struggled to get any more than 4 or 5 inches of rain an entire year. Just compare that to where we live, and if you include all precipitation, it's about 40 inches a year. That's a pretty dry climate. And for part of the year, they hoped to be able to plant and then harvest winter wheat. But they were mostly on the move in an effort to find ample pasturage and water, which was always a major challenge. They were in daily contact with dirty, smelly sheep, their manure, their blood from scrapes and cuts, and the insects that buzzed around them. All of this meant that shepherds were almost never clean enough, believe it or not, to worship in the temple of God in God's presence. Too dirty. Unclean. Psalm 23 is rooted in the real life circumstances and experiences of semi-nomadic movement rather than quiet solitude, and enduring trials rather than avoiding them. So while the shepherd may have occasionally provided picturesque solace and rest, it was and is yet today more the exception than the rule, which then brings us to the sheep. Sheep are literally the butt of jokes with common phrases like lambs to the slaughter, and they followed them like sheep over a cliff. We've probably all said those things. One of the most prominent stereotypes of sheep is that they are docile, obedient, mindless, and possess little individuality. These characterizations are unfortunate and untrue. I read about as much as I could possibly read, some of it in Psychology Today, I will tell you, and I found out that sheep are intelligent, they're complex, they're emotional, they're social, and they are very unique. They care about their lives, how they are treated, and respond to situations in similar ways that we do as humans. Sheep are clever. Like dogs, they can learn their own name and even do tricks. A flock in the UK, this has fascinated me, once figured out how a farmer was observing his flock and found out how to cross a hoof-proof grid because he observed his sheep getting down and rolling across the grid so they could get on the other side to have some of the tastier green grass. Sheep are playful. They love to leap. They headbutt and run around with friends. Again, much like dogs, they have their own special signal when they want to have fun. And I suppose that's a lot like us too. Sheep have great memories. They can recognize at least 50 different faces, and they can remember them for years. This has been studied and observed. They can also tell if other sheep are happy or sad, stressed or calm, by reading facial expressions. We think our smartphones are smart by recognizing our face. I would say a sheep is a lot smarter. And sheep have best friends. Sheep have unique personalities, and some get along better than others, amazingly, just like we do. Not only will a sheep form special friendships with other individuals, but there is evidence that they may even spend time thinking about their friends when the other is not around. The author of one article I read recounts the story of a sheep he called Ramo, a young ram he met in Missouri who became the guardian for a blind calf named Whisper. And when Whisper died, Ramo stood by her body, calling and calling. I don't know about you, but I was relieved when I heard that because of the imagery in the Gospel of John, where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd, and that Jesus doesn't think of us as mindless, unintelligent creatures who will follow the herd over a cliff just because everyone else is going. And by the way, that herding instinct in sheep is actually a protective behavior for the whole herd. Jesus talked about the dynamic relationship of sheep and shepherd, where the sheep know the shepherd, recognize his or her voice, and where the shepherd always responds to the needs of the sheep, including necessary provisions and vigilant protection. In Luke's gospel, we are given the beautiful picture that even if 1 out of 100 is gone or lost, the shepherd will leave the 99, even in the face of danger, to find the lost and bring it back. Given this analogy, as Jesus was relating this to his relationship with the disciples and with us, you don't have to be a profligate sinner to be lost. When Isaiah declares, "We all like sheep have gone astray," and the thundering chorus in the Messiah that I love so much, it could mean a momentary lapse in judgment, wandering into the wilderness, going down the wrong road, experiencing a period of depression. When we move to a new community or transfer to a new job and struggle to find new friends, new associations, or when a great church in Lansing closes its doors after 159 years and you've lost your beloved community, otherwise known as your church. The psalmist's trust in God is not that we will escape the dark valley or even the shadow of death, but that we shall have trust and confidence in the face of the worst that life can throw at us, that being the death of a loved one or loved ones, which is common to so many of you who are here today, some very recently. The psalmist exposes, beginning in verse 4, the tension between the human predicament and the promise of God. This tension is that the writer does not deny the reality of pain, sorrow, loss, and death. God is a God who provides. God brings calm, serenity, and restoration when it is needed. God is a God who protects us from our enemies and leads us in the right paths. But while we are not guaranteed an escape from the treacherous journey through the dark valleys, God, as the Good Shepherd, always journeys with us. The real question becomes then, how does the reality of God's presence play out in our lives and in our experience? How is trust in God established in our experience and not just in theory? My contention is that trust in God comes largely through the trust established in others who play the role of shepherd in our lives. And when there is failure in that role, trust in God can be diminished or even eliminated. There is no pressing need for me to try to convince a group gathered here on a Sunday morning as the beloved community of the trustworthiness of God. The question, rather, is simply, how do we emulate and reflect to others our trust in God, that they might too also trust God. Trust in God is in so many ways realized through our trust in those who have inspired us, taught us, rescued us, provided for us, forgiven us, guided us, or were simply there for us. And that right there is probably the most important. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me." Since there is a strong connection to the pastorate and the role of the shepherd, I can't help but think of what it means to be a pastor, a shepherd, and a fiduciary agent of trust on behalf of the Christian gospel, where there are times where any of us, including us as pastors, are miserable failures. Here are some things that are vital, not only for pastors, but for all of us who are called to be agents of trust, and we are all called. Here are some of the vital elements of trust. First is presence, and that means simply showing up. While there is certainly a geographical component to this, as well as the dynamic of personality, what is more important is emotional availability. It is difficult to establish or maintain a marriage or close relationship without it. The gift of presence is especially meaningful for modern people who find authentic presence with one another an increasingly rare commodity. More and more, it seems that our busy lives are pulling us away from family meals, from leisurely phone conversations, and from neighborly chats out in the yard with good friends. Human interaction of all sorts being increasingly facilitated, unfortunately, by electronics. The ability to listen is being corroded, and correspondingly, the ability to be heard is now more important than ever. If we learn from our walk with the shepherd just how healing it is to receive such presence, perhaps we will in turn offer it to others. Then comes constancy, which is most often reflected in our reliability. The people who have most demonstrated trust to us are the people who have always been there. And finally, it is non-judgment. The ability to share anything with someone without judgment is perhaps the best demonstration of trust. Someone you know without asking will keep confidence and guard secrets. If you want to measure yourself in this area, and this will probably hurt us all a little bit, count the times you tell someone else what they should do. If you want to be non-judgmental in your relationships, take the word "should" out of most of your conversation. And I will tell you, in my experience, the people who are most likely to tell you what you should do are the people who are most resistant when you tell them what they should do. Finally, in my estimation, verse 6 is the most misunderstood verse of this psalm. The King James Bible stands alone for its utmost beauty within the English language. But the last sentence is actually better translated by the New Revised Standard Version. In the King James we read, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The NRSV states, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." The literal translation is, "the length of my days." This puts a different perspective on something here. Certainly, we have the confidence and assurance that we'll be in the presence of God forever. It is very helpful and reassuring at the time of death. But the house of the Lord is the beloved community. We are the beloved community. And the best place we can be present, constant, and non-judgmental is within the house of the Lord. May it be at that for us. And all for all who darken the door of the beloved community. So help us God. Amen. May the goodness of the Lord and all peace and righteousness follow and pursue all of us through the length of our days and throughout eternity. Go in peace. Amen. I give a little shout out on the camera. Yesterday, mid-afternoon, I was talking to our friend who's been on staff here, Linda Farmer Lewis. She was driving with her husband home from Grand Haven yesterday, and she was talking. She reported that they were going through this terrible whiteout, and it was a little freaky and scary. And she said, I've got to let you go. And so they went on, made it home, but then found out that right behind them, that accident happened out here on I-96, right where she was talking to me. And it just reminds us that we're in God's hands, and fortunately we have a good shepherd. And now when we go into the Friendship Center, it's also the house of the Lord. It's not just the sanctuary where we continue with the worship of fellowship, and I'll include even food. And there's enough that nobody has to go hungry. You might even save a little money not having to go out to lunch today. And then we look forward, as we have, to Reverend Art, as he will share with us. And he's been so fair with our time. We appreciate that. Probably a little fairer than I am sometime in the pulpit, but that's okay. Go in peace. We'll see you in the Friendship Center.